Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
So you're not free until you're free to worship. You're not truly free indeed until you're free to worship God. And I'm thankful for a church that's full of worshipers who love the presence of God. Amen. And while you guys just hugged, I saw something cool this morning about hugs, the power of hugs. You want to hear it? There was a family therapist by the name of Virginia Satir. She passed away. And she said about hugs is this: we need 4 hugs a day for survival. We need 4 hugs a day to survive. We need 8 hugs a day for maintenance. And we need 12 hugs a day for growth. We got a lot more hugging to do, right? Be mindful that there is actually a clinical approach to hugs now, as they have discovered by many studies that it is therapeutic and brings healing. Hugs as therapy can heal sickness, can heal diseases, can heal loneliness, can heal depression, can heal anxiety, even stress. Amen. So while we celebrate and we're encouraging ourselves to grow in the Lord, let's also grow in our capacity to hug one another. Amen. Hugs heal. That should be a t-shirt. Hugs heal. Amen. All right, let's open up our Bibles. We're going to get into the Word of God. Who's excited about this Signs and Wonders series? Anybody got testimonies of what God has done? We're not going to do them today. We're going to save them for next week. How many of you were here last week for our, what was that, our second installment? Our second installment on Signs and Wonders. Who was here? I see 5 hands, 6. All right, good. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Awesome. The big idea last week, and we sang about identity earlier, and we talked about, I know who I am, I'm alive, I'm perfected, I'm accepted. But the big idea last week that the Lord shared with us was that our in heaven, identity releases ability. In heaven, identity releases ability. What that means by that is, the Bible says, for those who received him, he gave them power to become sons of God. Do you realize that to become a son of God, God has to give you the power to be that? That your identity as a son of God or sonship in the kingdom, it must be conjoined with power. That God has to give you an ability to be like him. So when God calls you his son, it also means that he's enabling you and endowing you with power. Sons of God are not weak. Sons of God are not powerless. Sons of God are powerful. Amen? How many sons and daughters of God do I have in our midst? You see, when Jesus walked around saying, God is my dad, God's my dad, he walked around healing the sick. He walked around casting out devils. He walked around raising the dead. Because there is power attached to the identity as sons of God. Right? The Bible says, if you are a son of God, be ye imitators as dearly loved children. So when we talk about the love of God, you better not ever extract power from the love of God. God's love is powerful. God's love has the power to change, to heal, to set free, to deliver. It's not just something we just simply, if hugs, God has the power to heal in the natural. Because hugs are a form or an expression of love. How much more can the expressions of God's love, how much more of an effect can that have on our lives? If a natural hug can heal, how much more can God's love heal us? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, that we might be filled to the fullness of God. Church, when we grow up in the love of God, growing up in our understanding, and I'm not just talking about a theoretical knowledge, because here in our Western worldview, in our Greek-based education system, we think that we know something because we memorize it, because we got some knowledge based on the word, or we read a scripture and memorized the scripture, or we can recite a verse or two. But that doesn't mean you know anything. In the Hebrew way of thinking, to know means you've experienced something. So you don't know the love of Christ, it's not an experience. If it's not a felt reality, that it's not something that you've actually experienced for yourself. I know faith is not a feeling, but when you have faith, the Bible says faith is the conviction of things hoped for. When you have faith, there is a conviction that's stirred up on the inside of you. A conviction is something, when you got a conviction about something in your heart, you know something. It's like a burning sensation, amen? When you have a conviction about something, it's a persuasion. You cannot be convinced of any other thing because you have a conviction about it. When the love of Christ gets a hold of you, it sets you free, it changes you, amen? And we got to pursue encounters and experiences and not just be satisfied with head knowledge. Come on, our young people right now are not interested in our message. They want to see proof. People in the world are tired of you telling me God loves me. Where's the proof? Religion will create in us an apathy, a lethargy. We'll become passive about it. Like, yeah, I know enough to be saved because I know I'm going to heaven. Right? But we're just so satisfied with going to heaven while people around us are going to hell. The Lord said to me while I was preparing, he says, we need to get heaven, because we always talk about what, bringing heaven to earth, right? That's our vision, that we want to see things in earth as it is in heaven, that we want to bring as much of heaven to earth as possible. That's our mandate. We're pressing in for the supernatural. We're pressing in for the miraculous. We're pressing in for miracle signs and wonders. We're pressing in to see hope released to the hopeless, that we want to give a voice to the voiceless, that we want to be able to see prosperity come to the communities that are suffering from poverty. Come on. That we want to see the sick healed. Amen. We want to see the demon possessed set free by the power of God. The places where the world don't have answers for, we're going to release the answers and the solutions and the power of Jesus Christ. If you're not about that life, this is not the church for you. That's why we exist. This is why Hungry for God exists. And we have to begin to develop a conviction in our hearts to see faith in the now. Not faith in the future that one day things are going to get better. Jesus does, yes, we have a promise for the future, but he also calls us to bring the unseen world into this one. That's why I always tell you, faith doesn't deny the reality of your problems. It believes in a greater reality than your problems. So you can identify with a condition or a sickness or anything going on in your life and still acknowledge that there's a greater reality called the kingdom of God, that if we invite the kingdom of God and his will into our circumstances must conform to the glory of God, the kingdom of God, the power of God. It has to. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we have to begin to develop in our minds some new mindsets, when your identity is changing, you begin to identify with new realities. You see, you should not be seeing or interpreting or filtering your problems apart from the reality of the kingdom of God. But you should see it all through the promises of God. Everything you go through in life, every problem, you should be seeing it through the promises of God. And if you do that, you'll never feel hopeless. You'll never feel despair. David said, my heart would have failed if I did not believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. People's hearts fail them when they stop believing in the goodness of God for this life. Come on. So how much of heaven are you going to bring to earth before you die? How much of the kingdom are you going to bring to earth before you leave this place? How much? That's the question I want you to think about every single day. I want to show you a scripture really quick. Look at the book of Luke chapter 9. Let me mess you guys up for a little bit. Luke chapter 9. And while you turn there, say, I have been designed to flow in the supernatural. I have been designed to flow in the supernatural. Okay? I have a resurrected life. I live a resurrected life. Okay? I live a resurrected, you live a resurrected life. What does that mean? It means that because you are alive in Christ, when he died for you and he died as you, he rose again. Do you know what baptism, water baptism, is all about? According to Romans 6, the Bible says when you become water baptized, it is a symbolism of the fact that you died to Christ. That your old nature is dead and you have a new nature. If you were water baptized and you don't believe that, you need to get baptized again. When you were water baptized, it meant that you were going down in the water and your old nature was being buried and you were rising up again with the expression and the demonstration and the declaration that the old man is dead and you are alive in Christ, that you have a new nature on the inside of you, you're a new creation, you have a new identity. Along with a new identity, you have new beliefs to attach your identity to. And that you have power on the inside of you because it's the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. So now you live with a resurrected life. You know, Jesus, after he was resurrected, he went to heaven and came to earth. He would walk through walls. Remember that? When Jesus was on earth, when he resurrected, he appeared to his apostles and he disappeared in front of them. But he had a new nature. And I want to stretch you, like I said, because I think too much of us as Christians, we think too safe. If you're going to do the impossible, if Jesus says you're going to do greater works than me, you got to develop new mindsets that empower you to think beyond the limitations and the comfort zones of mere normal living. It's an insult to the Spirit of God for you to continue to see yourself like an average mere man or woman when he died and he put his Spirit on the inside of you, for you to continue to live like there are impossibilities around you that God can't fix and invade through you. That there are problems that you're panicking and conforming to when the Bible says that you should now be reigning in life through Christ. We offend the Spirit of God with our unbelief. And one of the things you got to learn to do is problems are not evil. You got to see problems are not evil. Thanks, Rob. Let's give Rob a round of applause. See, problems are not evil. Holy Spirit told me that one day I was walking around. He said, problems are not evil. He said, problems are practice. Problems of practice. Because we're training for reigning while we're here on the earth. And until you realize that, See, God is not, he's not taking away all your problems, and you're never going to have problems because you come to church now, and you sing worship songs now, and, you know, he's not taking away your problems because of that. But I propose to you that he's actually strategically placing problems in your life. Keyword, strategically. Because he knows what he put on the inside of you. You know, the Bible says Jesus learned obedience through his sufferings. And we want to be like Jesus. Jesus learned obedience through sufferings. He was perfected, the Bible says, through his sufferings. It's not the fact that he just suffered. It was the fact that he learned how to overcome them. But the way he overcame his sufferings was by learning how to be obedient. He learned how to obey his Father's voice despite of the sufferings around him. We get into a little hot water and then we rebel against God. We turn around from God's word. We turn away from the promises of God. And we say, well, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? God says, I'm allowing you to go through it because it's the tests and the fire and the trials that proves you. That I want to see if there's gold I'm going to get out of you. Is there going to be precious jewels I'm going to get out of you? Or am I going to get hay and stubble? Stuff that gets burned up in the fire. Look at what Jesus told his apostles in Luke chapter 9. Watch this. Verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. Verse 1, he gave them power and authority. Everybody say authority. Authority. He gave them power and authority over some demons. A few demons. House demons. All demons. He gave them a power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Notice, you can't preach the kingdom of God and not heal the sick. If we preach the kingdom of God and we're not healing anybody, then we're not fully preaching it. That's what Paul tells us. I fully preached the gospel of the kingdom through many signs and wonders. It's in the book of Romans. All right, highlight that. Jump down to verse 11. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. All right, let's stop right there. Things I wanted to bring up to you guys today. We're talking about moving in signs and wonders. I'm believing that God is going to activate our church to move in an increasing demonstration of the miraculous, that you and you and you and you and everyone in this place are going to have your own testimonies, not of what God done to you, but what God is going to do through you. That it's time for us to get ready to be the vessels and the catalyst of change and transformation in our cities. That God wants to use us to do the greater works that he said he was going to do. Amen? And I talked about in the first installment that if you are the kind of believer that Jesus had in mind, he said these signs will follow those who believe. All right? So if you're the kind of believer that Jesus had in mind, you will cast out demons. You will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You shall pick up deadly things and it will not harm you, right? You will speak in new tongues, all right? Acts 2, you shall prophesy, you shall dream dreams, and you shall have visions. And that's my prayer. Anybody been having some weird dreams and visions yet? Anybody? Good, good. You got three people, all right? I'm praying that God is going to increase this because in Mark 20, in the last verse, the Bible says, after he gave them that commission that you're going to be doing all this stuff, and the Bible says, and they went out and they preached the word, and the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. So if we're not seeing signs and wonders, then is the Lord really working with us? Psalm 127 says what? Verse 1. If you build a house, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. Who builds it? Unless the Lord builds a house. Jesus said, I am building my church. There are many churches right now that are being built that the Lord isn't building. And he says, you can build it, but you'll be laboring in vain. Listen, I don't like to waste energy or time. I want the Lord to build. I want this church to be a grace church, a church where Jesus is building, and then we have proof, we have evidence, we have signs and wonders that he's the one building it. Do you know, let me give you another way to look at signs. When you're driving down the street and you see billboards and you see signs, right? Another thing about signs, I told you guys that signs are a reality that points to a greater reality. But another thing about signs is that signs are an endorsement. When you see a sign, that's endorsing a message. It might be endorsing a product, right? Endorsing a place. And so signs, or the signs and wonders of the kingdom, are endorsements of the kingdom. It's us pointing people to the reality, or showing people the reality that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God is available, that the kingdom of God is right here, right now. It's tangible, it's at reach. And we're proving to you that the kingdom of God is not a one-day reality, that it exists right now. Come on. It's like seeing a brochure. When you go, if you ever seen a brochure of an island like Trinidad or Bermuda or Antigua, when they give you a brochure, do they tell you about the crime that's going on in their island? Do they tell you about the people who get kidnapped when they come to the airport? Do they tell you about how many people don't have homes, don't have roofs to sleep under? No. They show you the beaches, the trees, the hotels, come on, the scuba diving and all this, and the dolphins you get to swim in and all this stuff. Looks like heaven on earth. They show you the best parts of the island. So tell me, why would a believer who wants to evangelize for God and his kingdom give bad news to people? You don't go around telling bad news about anything you're trying to endorse. You give good news. That's what the gospel is called, good news. So you tell people about the kingdom. You first start by telling people how good God is. He's a good dad. That's what Jesus did. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good, healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. For God was with him. So when God is with you, there will be noticeable signs. Don't tell me God is with you and we don't see any evidence. For God was with him. He went around doing good and healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. But when we go back to the scripture in Luke 9, the Bible says God sent the disciples out and he told them to preach good news, the kingdom, and he told them to heal the sick. I'm sorry, go back to verse 1. I want to drive this point home. I want you to see this. Now, what he commanded his 12 disciples to do, did that stop or end with just his 12 disciples? Or is that something for all those who are going to follow him? All right? I proved to you in scripture how you know that. But he tells us he pulled them all together and then he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. I want to drive that point home, authority. Now, everybody say, I have authority. Authority. Say it one more time. I have authority. If you don't believe you have authority, you won't move in it. I always give this example about a police officer having power and authority. A police officer's authority is exemplified in his uniform, his or her uniform. His badge, his or her badge. And you can see the authority that a cop has. When you see a cop, you might change your conversations, you pay attention to them because you see that they represent the police force, right? Then they also have power. And the power is the ability to enforce the authority. The power is the gun. The power is the baton stick or whatever they have to use force, right? Now, if a cop walked around with their uniform and someone was perpetrating a crime, and when the cop showed up and that person kept committing the crime in front of them, the cop has authority to use force. Right? There are some people who respond to the uniform. But there are some who will ignore it. And when they ignore it, you gotta use force. Authority, in some cases, is just enough. But in other cases, you gotta back up the authority you have. Many Christians, we hear the teaching about authority, we get excited about it, I got authority. But then there are times when the enemy will actually undermine the authority just to see if you're going to back up what you say you have. It's like if a cop is standing there with a uniform, but someone comes and just slaps that cop in the face, and the cop does nothing. What good is the authority? Somebody comes and just punches the cop in the face and the cop does nothing. What good is the authority? See, the devil is going to look at you and see, let me know if they truly know who they are. Because authority is based on your identity. See, it goes back to what we learned last week. Identity releases ability. Right? Now, when you know who you are in the kingdom, that identity now gives you an authority. But here's the thing. Authority coexists with responsibility. And I want you to write that down. This is good right here. Authority coexists with responsibility. Responsibility functions with authority. A police officer has a responsibility to use their authority. Let me backtrack. To understand authority appropriately, you must understand that authority and responsibility goes hand in hand. Authority is given because a person has a responsibility. The first person that had authority in the planet was Adam and Eve. And God said, I'm giving you dominion on the earth. Right? I'm giving you dominion. I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you power on the earth. Adam had a responsibility to steward the entire world, to steward the entire planet. God also ordained the man to be the head of the woman. When we talk about being the head, we're talking about authority. So, connecting authority to responsibility, the reason why the man is the head of the woman, it's not because he's better than her, not because he's stronger than her or smarter than her. The reason why the man has authority over the woman is because he has a responsibility to take care of the woman. The reason why your parents have authority over you, or the reason why you have authority over your kids' parents, is because you have a responsibility to take care of your children. Are you seeing this? The reason why a teacher has authority in a classroom is because he has a responsibility to teach and educate students. The reason why, let me keep going. Police have authority in the community is because they have a responsibility to protect and serve the community. Always remember, authority is given on the basis and the grounds of a responsibility. And if you don't understand a responsibility, you'll just abuse the authority. So if a woman wants authority over the man, what she is saying is, I want responsibility to take care of the man. Yeah, that doesn't even sit right in woman. Because you weren't created to have that responsibility. And you see the danger when the order is arranged, when those who are supposed to be under authority try to have authority, when the kids try to have authority in the home, what happens? Dysfunction. When the students try to have authority in the classroom, dysfunction. There will always be dysfunction and disorder if the proper authority is not being respected. So when Jesus said, I'm giving you authority, as Christians, as believers, as the church, what is your responsibility, church? I like that. See, if you don't think about why you have authority, you won't take responsibility. Why does the church have authority on the planet? Why did Jesus give us authority? What's our responsibility? The church's responsibility is to bring heaven to earth. To bring the kingdom of God to this earth. And when that happens, to save, to heal, to deliver, to do the stuff that Jesus said, sent his disciples to do. To cure diseases, drive out demons, to set people free, to preach the gospel to the poor so that prosperity can come into our communities where poverty is. All right? God wants you to bring heaven to earth. That is your responsibility, and God has given you the authority to actually do it. Now, it's a spiritual authority. You're not waiting for somebody to anoint you to have authority. It's a spiritual one, and it comes by way of revelation. Until you get the revelation that you have authority to cast out demons, you won't do it. Until you understand by way of revelation that you have authority to lay hands on the sick and they recover, you won't do it. Until you understand that you have the authority to declare things in poverty-stricken neighborhoods and begin to see angelic visitations and begin to see supernatural turnarounds in your community, you won't do it. Until you realize that you have the authority to decree and declare things and then become established, you won't do it. I heard a testimony really quick of there was a prayer movement going on in, I think it was Atlanta or Jacksonville, one of those places. And it was during a prayer movement, the man of God got up and he began to declare. He said, God told me that there was a sex trafficking ring right here in our city. And the Lord just said to me to declare that the operation is shut down. And he declared it and they prayed into it. 3 days later, it was on the news. 23 men busted for a sex trafficking ring right in that city. 3 days later. These are the things God is calling, inviting us to do, to partner with him, to do the impossible, to do the seemingly impossible, to do the supernatural. Come on. That we will partner with God, partner with the kingdom, and begin to do stuff that we never dreamed of. See, and when you begin to come into God's presence, he gives you dreams. He gives you ideas. He gives you things. He gives you you get impressions. You're moved in compassion to do things you've never done. But you got to take risks. You have to take risks. I was walking down downtown Brooklyn one day, and this lady came out of a cab cursing because she was in so much pain. She complained about the cab driver who was hitting all these bumps, and she already had some pain in her leg. But when she got out, she was in enormous pain, and she was on her way to a graduation. I think it was Brooklyn Tech. And she got out, and when she got out of the cab, I felt the Lord tell me, go and pray for her. So then she walked into the store to pick up whatever she was getting in. And she was on her phone cursing out. Whoever was on the phone, she was on the phone with, complaining about the pain. and her leg. And so I followed her into the store, act like I was buying something. I was waiting for her to get off the phone. And is that holy stalking? God help me. So as she got out the store and she's walking back around the corner, I said, Miss, I heard you on the phone, and I see that you're in pain. I said, what happened? And she's like, yeah, that bleeping man in the cab. And she's complaining about the pain. She's like, yeah, I was in a car accident a few weeks ago. She had this pain, long story. And she was meeting her cousin or somebody around the corner. She was an older lady. And then I said to her, I said, well, while you got out the car and I was walking past, I felt like I should pray for you. I was like, do you want me to pray for you? And at first she was going to say no. And her niece was sitting there or standing there. And she said, yeah, you should pray for her. She's been complaining about this leg for the past few weeks. Go ahead. So at first she didn't want me to. And I did. She let me. 30 seconds, I just began to speak healing over her leg, tell all the pain to go, command the pain to go. And I remember I said last week, when I pray like I'm Jesus. And Jesus never got a rejection from heaven. When he prayed, he got answers. So I believe something is going to happen. So I prayed, laid hands on her leg, and I told her to do something. The pain went from her leg all the way to her hip, so that she was walking like a limb. So I told her, I said, I want you to move around now. And then she got up and she moved her hips. And then she had a cane and she gave her friend the cane. I said, I took the cane from her. And I said, give me that cane. And then I saw her walk and walk. So then she walked about 5 steps, turned around and came back. And then she stopped and looked at me. And her daughter was there clapping. She was happy. She said, are you real? Are you real? And she started touching my shoulders. I said, yes, I'm real. I said, God sent me to heal you. I said, come on, God's good. Look, he just healed you. Her niece was also there, and she also had a pain. Prayed for her. The pain went away. And she was so excited because, again, she was getting ready to go to this graduation. And now, instead of walking in there limping, that she thought it was going to be a miserable day, she walked back there excited. She said, where are you from? Told her, I'm from Brooklyn. But I said, I go to a church called Hungry for God. I don't tell people I'm a pastor at first. I go to a church called Hungry for God. And they took flyers, were like, man, I want to come. They were so excited. But long story short, she walked away healed. God didn't care if she was cursing. God didn't care if she smoked. God is good. And a good father gives good gifts to those who ask. Come on. And God loves his children. And when you realize that God's heart for people is bigger than their sin, that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, and you get rid of that sin consciousness, and you just realize that God's desire and delight is to just bless and to heal and to restore, and that's our responsibility to forgive. And if we forgive people of their sins are forgiven, right? If we hold on to their sins are held back. But we want to be the people that are ministers of reconciliation, amen? That we will give grace, we will give mercy, that we will forgive and forget. People don't owe us anything, man. We just show them the love of God. But notice, you have authority to move in this. What if every sick person God sends your way, at your job, at home right now, your family members, wherever you are, in school, wherever you are. What if every sick person God sent you away is just an assignment? The next time people start to complain about situations in their bodies, that's your opportunity to take authority. And if you don't have a revelation, you won't have the conviction. And if you don't have the conviction, you won't move with compassion. I want to have a heart of compassion. That I don't walk past people that I know need Jesus. I believe every person deserves a chance to fall in love with Jesus. Every person has You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the desire of nations. That's another message. He's the desire. People need, want him, but don't know that it's him they want. So when Matthew 28, I'm done. Matthew 28, when Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world. Let me turn to it so we'll end there together. Matthew 28, what is that? Verse 18, I think. I think it's somewhere there. Matthew 28. Verse 18, 20, somewhere. Who has it? 19, yeah, 18 to 19. Yeah, look at 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all what authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So remember, if Jesus says all authority has been given to me, that means somebody has none. Now, who gave him authority in this specific case? Do you know what he took? This is after his resurrection. This is after he died, was buried, and rose again. So in this specific verse, when he says all authority has been given to me, you already know he had authority back in the last verse you read, Luke 9. But here, before his ascension, he comes back and tells his disciples, all authority has been given to me. Which means it must have been at some point he had authority, but not all. So now at this point, although with the authority he had before that, he still was able to heal, cure diseases, and cast out all demons. But now he gets up after his resurrection. He comes before his disciples and says, all authority has been given to me. This wasn't given to him from the Father. This was authority that was given to him from the enemy. The authority that Satan once had on the earth, when Jesus went to the cross, was buried in a grave, and rose again, he rose with all power in his hand. Why? Because whatever authority Satan had access to in the earth, at that moment, after his resurrection, he took all authority back. And then that same authority that he took, all of it, that means Satan has no authority. That means Satan has no right. I said that means the devil has no authority to make anyone sick, to keep anyone crippled, to oppress anyone, to give any people nightmares, to keep you oppressed with migraine headaches. The devil has no authority. I don't care what curse, I don't care what lineage or family you came from. The minute you call on the name of the Lord, there's authority to heal, save, and to deliver. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. Come on, do you believe that? So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So what do you do with that? Verse 19. Go, therefore, because of my authority, go. Go where? To church? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you know, in real simple practical terms, you know what this means? When you go into the world doing the normal stuff of life, you go to work, you go to school, you go to do your laundry, you go to the gym, you go to the rec center, you go to a ball game, wherever you go, as you go, go with the authority you have in mind. When you go, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. That's your mission. That's your assignment on planet Earth. That's your responsibility. That's why you have a spiritual authority on the planet that no one else has. Islam doesn't have this authority. Buddhists don't have this authority. The occult doesn't have this authority. See, if you go into the world and you believe you don't matter, you don't. But if you walk into a room knowing you have authority, there's something different. Right? You got to walk around knowing that you have and because you have the authority that Christ has, you are the highest ranking spiritual authority on the planet. Wherever you walk into a room and you're the only Christian and believer there, believe that you have the authority that no one else has. You are now supposed to live a naturally supernatural life. You go and you live through life. You're not going to be casting out demons every day. Some of you might be doing that, I don't know. But not every day. You're not going to be going around healing this every day. You might. But no, when you go do life, remember that you have a responsibility to bring the kingdom of God wherever you go. And unbelievers are depending on your demonstration of the miraculous power of God so that they can fall in love with Jesus the way you have. You came to Jesus because somebody prayed for you. Someone, come on, delivered you. Someone expressed the gospel to you. And you got a revelation in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and he rose from the dead. Come on, and your life was changed. You were born again. You were water baptized. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Come on, people are out there waiting for you to express the good news to them. And he is counting on you to do that. And he's giving you the authority to do that. The question is, are you going to believe that you have a responsibility to do it? Are you going to waste your responsibility? You know, we blast fathers who are not in their kids' life. Why? Because they had an authority to take care of their kids. They had a responsibility to be in that kid's life. And because they failed their responsibilities, we shun them. Well, Christians, you have an authority to bring heaven to earth. And the world has a right to shun you, to mock you, to ridicule you if you're not doing anything with the authority you walk around and brag and saying you have. See, that's why people are poking fun at the church, because they don't see the power. They don't see the authority. Anyone who fails to use the authority when they have been given to it, anyone, has to answer to God. Come on. I want to provoke a godly anger in you. That if I'm not seeing, if I'm not moving in this stuff Jesus said, am I truly a believer? Or am I an unbelieving believer? Is there no difference between you and the heathen next to you at your job? Is there no difference between you and your unsaved relative? No wonder they don't want to come to church with you. Come on. There's a light on the inside of you that gives you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and to destroy the works of darkness. Come on. But you have to start believing in the light that's in you. Amen? Come on, let's stand to our feet. God wants to activate you. Come on.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.